Hello, this is Dr. Bass Claus Smith, and you're watching Stairway to Heaven. And my guest is the Reverend Kaiser Jones Jr., the Refuge Baptist Church. And Stairway to Heaven is brought to you by the Refuge Baptist Church and the Keys of Harmony. And we're having a great discussion today. And also, let me also say this, as I've been saying before, hopefully next year, I would like to meet all the promoters, the managers of different groups sometime this year, because next year I'm trying to see if we can get the Commons Park downtown next summer, and put on a great big gospel fest, citywide gospel fest. All the groups, praise dancers, choirs, whatever, try to have this for 2 nights. And we're trying to bring the gospel out and let the let people of Columbus know what Columbus has. Not too many people know what Columbus has, do not know what we got. But we need to show Columbus what we got. And I'm looking for this, but as I said before, I want to meet all the promoters, the managers of different groups, and then we can get together. And also make some shout-outs to my wife, my friends at Court Lab, LaToya, Mom, and Troublemaker, and my friend Mike and Scott. And also to the Refuge Baptist Church family. Reverend Jones?
Demoniac, to the point where the townsfolk get upset and run him completely out of town. But that didn't matter, because Jesus still had some work to do on the other side of the Galilean Sea. And when he gets there, a woman confronts him that has an issue of blood 12 long years. And when she touches the hem of his garment, immediately the flow is dried up. And at that same time, a ruler of the synagogue is calling and begging that he would come to his home, because his daughter is severely ill. And while he is in conversation with Jesus, there are men who come from the synagogue and said, there's no need for Jesus to come, because your daughter is already dead. Jesus politely says she only sleeps. And when he gets to the ruler's home, all he says is, daughter, arise. And immediately the dead girl is revived. I like Jesus because he handles our problems. He knows exactly what to do. And in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, look what else. There is a hungry multitude, 5,000 men beside women and children. And what does he do? He takes just 2 fish and 5 barley loaves and feeds a multitude of 5,000 men beside women and children. God is unusual. He's a miracle worker. And in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, what does he do? He heals a deaf and dumb mute. And then in chapter 8, once again, a multitude of 4,000, he feeds on meager fare. And in the 9th chapter, there is a man who's pleading and begging that something would be done with his son, who falls in and out of the fire. And Jesus immediately touches and heals this young boy. But in chapter number 10 is where we find blind Bartimaeus. I like that because it reminds all of us that regardless of what we may be going through, and all of us have been through something, and if you haven't, if you live long enough, you will. But guess what? The God we serve is able to write another chapter. And look what happens in this 10th chapter. This blind man, Bartimaeus, who is blind and begging and by the wayside of life, he can't see, but he hears the commotion, and somebody undoubtedly says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Bartimaeus do? He cries out with a loud voice. I am a firm believer. If you want Jesus to respond to your problem, your predicament, you must acquire his attention. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus did. He begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But look at the very next verse. Many charge him that he ought to hold his peace. And isn't that just how folk are? When you're trying to get close to Jesus, when you really need a blessing, when you really need your problem solved, folk are always trying to get in the way and to stop you from getting what you need from the Lord. But look what Bartimaeus does. He cries the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Listen, when you acknowledge not only who he is, but what he is, Jesus will stop. Jesus will begin to work on your behalf. And the text says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And look at the disciples, those who should have been helping this man to get to Jesus. They were also in that bunch to try to stop him from getting his blessing. But now they call this blind man, saying, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And if you are following the text, it says, and he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. There comes a time that when you and only you know what you need from Jesus, the miracle worker, God's only begotten son, a way out of no way, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, a bridge over troubled water, bread for the hungry, water for the thirsty. Only you know what you need from Jesus. Everything and anything that may be holding you back, you've got to cast it aside. This blind man cast aside his garment and immediately rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. There's something in there, and don't miss it. Jesus already knew exactly what this blind man needed. And think about it. Jesus already knows what's bothering you. Jesus already knows what's pulling on the strings of your existence. Jesus already knows what perils are knocking at your door, what's holding you back. But sometimes the Lord wants you to tell him what it is you need. Jesus wants you to be vocal about what it is you want him to do. That's the reason why so many people don't receive a blessing, whether it's in worship on Sunday or in the private sanctums of your own home. Sometimes you don't get what you need from Jesus because you don't really pour out your heart, empty your soul, and let him know exactly what it is that you need. Jesus said, what is it that you really need from me? What is it that you actually want me to do? And he pulls it out of the blind man, and this blind man says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And notice this. On one occasion, in the 9th chapter of the book of St. John, Jesus stooped and got some Palestine dust, dirt, and used his own spittle and made a salve and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. But in this case, the record only tells us that Jesus says to this blind man, Bartimaeus, go thy way. He never put his hands on him. He never prayed a prayer. He never touched his head. He never did anything physical. He just said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And there comes a time when Jesus wants to know just what kind of faith you may have. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples in one instance, O ye of little faith. Jesus wants to know whether or not we've got the kind of faith that we can believe that regardless of what we're going through, that he's able to meet our needs. And in this case, without physically touching the man, he says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Reverend Jones, let me ask you a question. So many people out there have faith and don't have faith. Why are they so afraid to use it? Bartimaeus, he had faith that he Jesus to heal him to get his sight back. But what is it that some people have the faith and scared to use it? Could you explain that to me, please?
Well, let me be real in responding to your question.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, if you really have faith, you will use it. Because, for an example, this chair that I'm presently sitting upon, mm-hmm. I had to have faith, and I did have faith, that this chair was going to hold me when I prepared to sit in it. What that simply means, I had faith that it was strong enough to hold me, and so I allowed my faith to be activated, mm-hmm. knowing that the chair, or believing that the chair, was going to hold my weight. If you have faith, it almost always activates itself in a time of desperate need. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So if you've got faith, it's going to automatically, at the time that you need it, activate itself. And so a lot of times folks will say, I've got faith, but if you've got it, then you're absolutely, at the time that you most need it, you will use it. It's just that simple. Case in point, yeah. If you don't have money, if you don't have any money in your pocket, but you've got a credit card, you've got a bank card, what you will do, because you automatically know that at the time of my need, some sort of financial need, even though I don't have physical cash in my pocket, I do have a bank card. And the only way that bank card is going to work for me is that I've got to go to a machine and activate it. That's the way faith works. Faith only works if you activate it. And if you've got faith, when you most need it, you will activate that faith. So I'm not suggesting, I don't want to say this person, that person doesn't have faith or whatever the case may be. But what I am saying, if you've got faith, that faith that shakes you and rocks you and moves you, when you desperately need it, you'll use it.
Okay. I noticed that my wife and my wife has told me a lot of times, things I be trying to hope for, looking for, and she always said, have faith and it will come to you. A lot of my friends, I hear them say that they want things, but they too scared to use their faith. And I don't understand why people are scared to use the faith that they have. It's because somebody done told them something, or somebody done you know, put some in there, like I say, in the soup, that keep them from holding it?
Christ helps us to activate our faith. Now, as I said, now faith, that word now simply means moving, working. Now faith is the substance. Mm-hmm. Notice the word, the substance of things hoped for. I may not be, and the evidence of things not seen. I may not be able to see it. I may not be able to see my condition changing and being reversed. I may not be able to see my finances being reversed in a positive way. But I've got enough faith in Jesus Christ because of my connection to him. And I think that's where all of this comes in. If you have an ongoing, and I want you to listen to me, whoever's listening. If you have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, then that automatically gives you the strength to activate the faith in Jesus Christ because of your relationship with him. I had a relationship with my mother and father, knowing that when it came down to the needing of certain things, not the wanting, but the needing of certain things, that the faith that I had because of my relationship with them, that they were going to take care of that. That because of the relationship. And a lot of people might say to you, well, I don't have the strength, or I don't know how to activate or allow my faith. Well, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that relationship with him will automatically strengthen you, move you, and guide you to the point where you're able to have and to release that God-given faith. Remember now, God gives us the faith. Hope is one thing, but faith is something else. And so if I've got Jesus, then I've got the faith. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Makes a lot of sense. And we have to keep ourselves and understand that faith can move mountains. And with that in mind, whatever you have that you looking to the Lord to have faith in that project or the object, because without it, as they say, we have not because we don't ask, and we should ask. As long as if we ask for something, can hold the faith that you will get it and you will understand. So it may not come right there, but it's coming. It'll come to you. And like as of today, something, I went and purchased something today, and I thought, sure, the man called me and he told me what was what, but he let me know.
Let me give you another example.
Uh-huh. Okay.
That happened to be.
Give me a call. Go ahead and do your example.
One example, and I don't know, one example that I shared with you even in the beginning of this teaching thing was the woman who had an issue of blood. She had enough faith to realize and to believe that even though I have to crawl through all of this filth, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. He don't have to touch me, but if I just touch the hem of his garment, that this problem will go away. It will be dried up.
Okay. Tell y'all this to all my YouTube fans. I'm just watching this, the first wrap of it, and I like to say this, hope to see you next time on the show, and looking, and remember, mine's nothing but the garden, but don't put nothing in, let it grow. See you next time on YouTube.
Is that it? I thought you said an hour.
My name is Al Edmondson. I'm a business owner and community organizer. I want to encourage you to visit the King Lincoln District, our community. It's a great place to live, work, and worship. Catch a show at the Lincoln Theater. Enjoy smooth jazz at the King Arts Complex. Enjoy great food and visit our historical churches and newly remodeled homes. Live, work, and worship the King Lincoln District.
Government doesn't seem to care that 9 million children have no health insurance, even though every dollar spent immunizing children against illness saves more than $16 in medical costs to make them better. Doesn't anyone see? We're wasting money and allowing children to get sick.
I am Susie Flynn. A vote for me is a vote for the 9 million uninsured children.
9 million uninsured children need a solution now. For more information, go to electsusie.com.
I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes at age 33, with not one day off since. But JDRF has my back, funding research toward a cure, prevention, and treatments that really help the millions like me to have a better life. The scientists funded by JDRF test themselves every day so that someday I won't have to. Join us. Your help is our hope. JDRF, improving lives, curing type 1 diabetes.
Green, green, green. It's our home, it's our dream. For a life that's healthy and clean, make it green, green, green.
My mom said making it green is making sure the air in your home is healthy for your family to breathe. Make sure you test your home for radon. It's easy. Just call 866-730-GREEN.
Make it green, green, green.
A message from the U.S. EPA.
Hello, this is Dr. Bass Claude Smith, and you're watching Stairway to Heaven. And my guest is the Reverend Kaiser Jones Jr., the Reformed Baptist Church. And Stairway to Heaven is brought to you by the Reformed Baptist Church and the Keys of Harmony. And we're having a great discussion today. And also, let me also say this: as I've been saying before, hopefully next year, I would like to meet all the promoters, the managers of different groups sometime this year, because next year I'm trying to see if we can get the Commons Park downtown next summer, and put on a great big gospel fest, citywide gospel fest. All the groups, praise dancers, choirs, whatever, try to have this for 2 nights. And we're trying to bring the gospel out and let the let people of Columbus know what Columbus has. Not too many people know what Columbus has, do not know what we got. But we need to show Columbus what we got. And I'm looking for this, but as I said before, I want to meet all the promoters, the managers of different groups, and then we can get together. And also make some shout-outs to my wife, my friends at Court Lab, LaToya, Mom, and Troublemaker, and my friend Mike and Scott. And also to the Refuge Baptist Church family. Reverend Jones?
My name is Pastor Kaiser W. Jones, Jr., and I serve as the senior pastor of the Refuge Missionary Baptist Church, located at 400 North 20th Street, Columbus, Ohio, 43203. Tonight, I want to open up a passage of Scripture that probably has been quoted more than any other passage in the entire Bible. That would be from Genesis to Revelation. This passage has been quoted more than any other. And that passage would be Psalm 23, what I call the nightingale of the Old Testament. Listen as it is unfolded. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tonight, I want to talk about, from that passage, it's all about who you know. The writer, the spiritual sanctified calligrapher of this particular text, is the one and only shepherd turned the second king, and probably the most notable king of all of Israel, David. And David now is in the senior years of his existence. And as I told you, I refer to this passage as the Nightingale of the Old Testament. And the reason being is because sometime years ago, actually during the funeral service of the Black Moses of our era, Martin King Jr., a sageful clinician came to the podium to read the Old Testament. And he referred to the passage that he was going to read as the Nightingale of the Old Testament. And he began reading Psalm 23. Me just being a boy at that time, sitting in the front room with my parents and watching this homegoing servant, it didn't strike me at that time. But later on, when the call fell on my own life, I went back to that Nightingale thing. And let me tell you what I found out. I found out that the nightingale is a small brownish bird in color. But what has immortalized the nightingale, particularly in the thinking of poets, is that the nightingale can never be heard when the sun is rising in the dappled east. The nightingale can never be heard when the sun is at its apex, its vortex, or its zenith. But it's when God has marched across the blue ether and settled that ball of flame we call the sun somewhere behind the western hemisphere, that the bird of the night, the nightingale, emerges and begins to sing her melodious song. In like fashion, ladies and gentlemen, when we find ourselves in the nighttime of our existence, sickness is striking, problems are rising, it is when we have walked into the church for the last time behind a loved one that we can hear these words being whispered in our ears, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Let's look at the opening segment. The Lord is. Actually, the psalmist could have put his pen down and never jot another word. Just the mere fact that he said, "The Lord is." And really, from an Anglo-Saxon grammatical perspective, the Lord is could be said in three different forms. First of all, it could be said interrogatively. That is the question form, "The Lord is." Or it could be said demonstratively, "The Lord is." Or it could be said exclamatorily, that is with feeling, "The Lord is." But it really doesn't matter how you say it. The Lord is whatever you need him to be. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto the pathway. Whatever you need the Lord to be, that's exactly what he's able to be. My grandmother used to put it in this vernacular: "The Lord is my walking cane, and the Lord is my leaning post." I didn't know what she meant when I was when I was just a young boy. I would hear her say that all the time. But the older I have reached, traveling this way, I've learned that sometimes the Lord is my walking cane, And sometimes the Lord is my leaning post. Let's take a look at this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Notice it's all about who you know. Notice he did not say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need. Because had he put it in that vernacular, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need, it would have been suggested that the Lord can only give you what you need and not some of the things that you want. Take a look around in your homes. Some of y'all are living in 2, 3, 4 bedroom homes. You can't sleep but in one bedroom at a time. Some of you all have 2 cars. Can't drive but one at a time, but that's what you wanted. And the Lord gave it to you. That's what I love about the God I serve. He's not only able to give you what you need, but the Lord can turn around and give you some of the things that you want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And I'm moving very expeditious here. But look what happens. In the opening segment, it's what we call the third person singular. Somebody talking to somebody about somebody. In other words, David wanted someone else to know the shepherd that he knew. That's why he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But notice the scene shifts in verse 4. He goes from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. And I wonder, have you ever been telling somebody how good God is and what the Lord has done for you until all of a sudden you start praising and you go from talking about the Lord and go to talking to the Lord? Notice, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice, yea, though. T-H-O-U-G-H. Yea, though I walk through. T-H-R-O-U-G-H. I want somebody to look at that. Only one letter separates those two words. Everybody is going to have some though situations. Though I get sick. Though my children give me problems, though I don't have enough money, everybody is going to have some those situations. But notice what David said. Yea, though I walk through. In other words, what happens in this particular verse shows us that it's only temporary. Through puts an R in the situation. And what happens to most folks, they're not able to make it because they're missing that one letter, the letter R. And that letter R stands for a redeemer that lives within you. And even though you've got situations, you understand that you're only going through because you've got a redeemer that's able to carry you through the problem that you may find yourself in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And notice this, shadow. When you've got the Redeemer, when you've got Jesus, understand that a shadow can't hurt you. Death then poses itself as only a shadow. And in order to have a shadow, you got to have a light somewhere. And that light is Jesus Christ. And he will see you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. 2 things. A shepherd always had both of those, a rod and a staff. The difference between the two is the rod is just a straight stick, and it's used to chastise. But a staff, it's a hook on the end. And whenever the shepherd needed to chastise one of the sheep that got out of line, and every now and then, that's what Jesus has to do to us. He's got to tap us back in line. But guess what? Because of who he is, he also has a staff, and that staff hooks around the neck of the sheep and then draws that sheep to his bosom where he can comfort and caress and show love. And that's what Jesus does for us. Every once in a while, he's got to chastise us, but then he also comforts us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's how Jesus works. God will fix it where your enemies will be all around, and yet he'll fix it where the enemy can't do anything but look, can't touch you, can't bother you, and allow you to be fed in the midst of those who are trying to do you hurt, harm, and cause danger for you. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Watch this. Ladies and gentlemen, you missed one of the most important segments of this. My cup runneth over. Have you ever thought about that? My cup runneth over. My father was an avid coffee drinker, and I need to insert this because it's important. And every morning at 6 o'clock, he would get up early and start percolating. That old coffee pot would start dancing around on the stove. But what amazed me is that he had an old broken-handled mug, and I knew he knew exactly how much coffee could fit in that mug. But what he would do, he would sit that broken-handled mug down in a bowl saucer, get that pot up off the stove, go over and start pouring coffee in that mug. And I was like, has he lost his mind? Is there something wrong with his medulla oblongata? He keeps pouring and pouring and pouring until the coffee would spill over into the saucer. But I watched him every morning. He would take that cup up out of the saucer, take the saucer, and turn it up to his lips and drink what had spilled over into the saucer. You missed it. When you've got Jesus, when you know the shepherd, he will allow you to only drink what's out of your saucer and never allow you to drink what's in your cup. He'll keep a reservoir constantly flowing over in your saucer so you never have to drink what's in your cup. God is good. I wish somebody ought to be shouting about the goodness of the Lord and what God is able to do. Watch this. Thou preparest the table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you know that Jesus has two watchdogs that will be stationed at every Christian's side? Goodness and mercy. And don't you know that when Satan and his workers will try to run up on your backside to stab you where you can't see, goodness will grab them on one side and goodness on the other and allow you to keep on stepping so that they will not be able to stop or hinder you from that which God wants you to do. But there's one other thing, goodness and mercy. There is not one of us who has not done something that we are not proud of. And you can't figure out why that which you have done has not cropped up to cause you some problems, to cause you to be unable to continue to do that which God has entrusted and empowered you to do. You can't figure out why it hadn't cropped up. I'm going to tell you why. You left that mess. You didn't clean it up. You didn't try to fix it. You just walked away from it, and you can't understand why it's not working against you. I'll tell you why. Goodness grabbed the dustpan. And Mercy grabbed the whisk broom and swept up that dirty mess so that you could keep on stepping, keep on marching, keep on singing, keep on praising, keep on preaching, and it never has shown up to cause you a problem simply because of goodness and mercy. And notice what it says, goodness and mercy shall follow. You know why? Look, check this out. Nobody can see what's coming up from behind them. Nobody. That's why it shall follow you. Your peripheral vision will allow you to see what's on either side of you. Your eyesight will allow you to see what's in front of you. But no man, woman, boy, or girl can see what's coming up behind you. But don't worry. Jesus got that covered with goodness and mercy. It pays to know Jesus. It's all about who you know. It's not about knowing politicians. It's not about knowing athletes. It's not about knowing millionaires. It's not about knowing doctors. It's about knowing Jesus. He can come to your rescue day or night. Doesn't matter the situation. When you know who you know, when you know who you know, I'm going to say that one more time. When you know who you know, Jesus will come to your rescue just when you need him the most. It's all about who you know, and I'll receive questions.
Okay. If anyone wants to get involved with the lesson tonight, please call us at 614-817-5588, 614-817-5588, and we will ask the question best we know how. Pastor, when people knows people that can help them and that have faith in God and have faith in Jesus Christ, why do they not turn to them and give up their knowledge of knowing and their knowledge of faith?
Let me answer this. If you notice, I didn't finish, and I'm glad you brought that question. Here's the problem with a lot of folk. They know the scripture, but they don't know Jesus. That's the difference. That's the problem. Many of us, I don't think there's one person that cannot tell you that they don't know Psalm 23. Most folk out there on the street, if they can't quote any other passage, they can quote Psalm 23. That's because they know the passage, they know that scripture, but they don't know the shepherd. And that's the difference even within the confines of the worship center, the churches. Mm-hmm. You got folk in the church, they know they can quote scripture, but the fact of the matter is, quoting the scripture does not suggest that you know the shepherd. And when you know the shepherd, there's a broad separation from those who know the passage as opposed to those who know the shepherd. That's the problem. And when we get down to the real nitty-gritty, that's where the problem lies. People know the scripture. People are quick to quote, but they don't know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you don't only quote the scripture, you live it.
And this is why a lot of people, like you say, they quote the scripture, but they don't really know the meaning of it. And why it's so hard that they don't, if they can read it over and over, why it's so hard for them to understand what it is telling them.
Well, here's the other part of that, and this is good. You can go to church and you can listen to the preacher. Mm-hmm. You can read your Bible. You even before you go to bed, you can do all of that. Mm-hmm. But herein lies the problem. If you do not have the third person of the Godhead which comes as a result of having Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on the inside then will teach you. The Holy Spirit on the inside then will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit on the inside then will bring you to the point where you need to be, so that it's not just about knowing something that I read. It's about knowing him who lives within. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference. That's the difference. It becomes a part of you. It lives with you. It lives in you. And because of that, you move by it. It moves within you, and it motivates. It's your GPS. It's all that a person really needs to get closer to Jesus. And make no mistake about it, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, especially if you've got that inner portion, the third person of the Godhead. And that's who teaches. That's who leads. That's who guides. I don't know if I've answered it, but I've tried my best to.
Yeah, you did. And that is so true. And some of us, so I put my little two cent in it, true that some people, they read things or understand it, but there's the ones that read and understand and try to get closer to Christ. There's always the one that tries to put them away from Christ. And some people have a tendency to turn that verse around to their own understanding. And that becomes a problem, am I right?
Yes. And I also want to say, also, Brother Claude, mm-hmm. that a lot of folk are confused. And when I say confused, mm-hmm. they believe that if I belong to a church,
okay,
and notice the term that I just used,
okay,
if I belong to a church, then that makes me good enough. That's all that I need, is to belong to a church. But belonging to a building does not suggest that you belong to Christ.
All right.
And that's the reason that separates so many people along this Christian journey, is because they believe belonging to the church, regardless of the denomination, that's all that is necessary to suggest that I'm a part of the God crowd. But that's not enough. There are a lot of folks who belong to a church, but they don't belong to Jesus. Yeah. Notice, mm-hmm. blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, watch this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That simply means that when I belong to Christ, I'm about his rules, his regulations, his commandments, his do's, his don'ts. And the fact of the matter is, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That means I've got the word in me, and that word is Jesus Christ, instead of on me. And a person is able to operate with power and strength when they've got Jesus in them, instead of just a touch of Jesus on them. And again, I'm being repetitive and I'm repeating myself, but it makes sense. Because a lot of questions that folk have, they wouldn't have those questions if they really had Jesus on the inside. Because Jesus would speak to them, strengthen them, encourage them, and get them where they need to be. There's no sense of me saying I know Jesus and I'm in the same place today that I was in yesterday, last week, last year, or whatever the case may be. It's just that simple. I get strengthened. I become stronger. I become more empowered each and every day as I walk and talk and live in Jesus.
And that is so true. A lot of, if we all live in Jesus and trust in him, we'll go a long way. It's so many out there that don't know the scripture, but don't want to believe and don't want to take the time to know Jesus. And they believe that the ones that don't know Jesus don't want Jesus, because they can do better without him. But in the long run, somewhere along the line, Jesus Christ is going to get your attention. It's going to be something that's going to get your attention. And believe me, it will. I know, because I've been there.
One other thing in that 23rd Psalm that mm-hmm. makes a whole lot of sense, and it's a story. There was an old church in Georgia, and they had a pastor who had been there for almost 60 years. He was an old man. And what happened on a Sunday morning service, the doors opened, and a young man who had gone north and had matriculated through institutions of higher learning, and he had come home, and folk were elated. And so somebody jumped up in the church and said, since the young boy has come home, we ought to have an afternoon service and have both this young boy who has been places to talk about Psalm 23, and we'll have our pastor also to talk about Psalm 23. And that's exactly what happened. And that afternoon, they all came back to church, and the moderator got up, and he said, we're glad to be here this afternoon, and we're glad for this young man who's here, and we're going to have both he and our pastor talk about Psalm 23. And what happened is they put the young boy up first. And make no mistake about it, he was polished. He was polished. He had a $1,000 suit on. He had $500 gaiters on. He was polished. And he got up and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, he was articulate. Every I was dotted. Every T was crossed. I mean, he was an elocutionary genius. And when he had finished quoting Psalm 23, everybody jumped up in rap applause, clapping their hands. Everybody wanted to know what the old preacher was going to do. The young boy sat down. The old man got up. His hair was as white as a snow-capped mountain. His forehead was wrinkled, indicating he knew the weight of many dangers, toils, and snares. And when he started out, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And then he stopped. He said, I'm 95 years old. He said, and I've had 15 children. And I never made more than $2 an hour working out in the fields. But I put every one of my children through school. He got down to the part about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He said, I've had trouble. He said, I've been sick. I've been down. I've been left for dead. But the doctor told me I wouldn't make it through the night. But somehow Jesus touched me and healed my body. And I'm a living witness that the Lord is my shepherd. And when he got finished, tears were lapping under his chin. Nobody jumped up in rap applause, ladies and gentlemen. But there wasn't a dry eye in the building. The moderator came to the podium and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. He looked at the young boy. Then he looked back at the old preacher. He looked at the young boy and said, you know the psalm. But then he turned around and looked at the old preacher and said, but you know the shepherd. And that's the difference between a whole lot of us. We know the psalm, but we don't know the shepherd. Amen. In conclusion, it's all about who you know.
And that is so true. We all need to know who the shepherd is, regardless of any verse in the Bible that we study and read, learn to know the shepherd. Well, my friends, looks like it's getting close to that hour. And Reverend Jones, thank you very much for coming. I believe I learned a lot from you tonight. And maybe we'll talk about this. You know, Sunday morning, somebody going to let them know that you was here. And they still look it up on YouTube. And I'm glad that you're here. And I'd like to say, hey, I'm going to let Reverend Jones close out with a prayer. And what do you want to say? And I'm going to say this. Remember, the mind ain't nothing but a garden. What you put in it grows. Reverend Johnson.
May God bless each and every one of you. And may God do great things for both you and your families. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have spared us, even in the midst of a terrible pandemic, in the midst of the COVID onslaught. But God, you've spared us and you've kept us. And those, dear God, who are listening presently, their families, their homes, their loved ones, God, I pray and ask now that you would cover them and that you would give them the desires of their heart. We thank you for what you've already done for us yesterday. And God, we're thanking you for what you're doing for us right now. And God, we want to thank you in advance for what you'll do for us on tomorrow. It is in the name of He who does all things well and never makes a mistake that we ask all of these things. And together, both me here and you out there, we touch and agree.